I suppose in a way it's a common desire, maybe a common thought that we all have. But we like, in different walks of life, don't we, to copy and emulate people at times. And there are people in maybe our work lives or at home who influence us. Maybe we see the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they live their lives, and we see what they do, and the way that they live impacts us. We're often encouraged, aren't we, to have role models and people that we look up to. For the young, it can often be the pop stars or sports stars of the day. You know, people who we see on our television screens, who we see on the billboards, and people long to be like them, to have lives like them, maybe to have their bank balance as well. We long at times to be like those around us. Maybe as we get older, it's our family, maybe brothers and sisters who we look up to, we try and copy. Maybe as we get older still, we find that we've lost faith in people. And that people who we once admired, once respected, have let us down. I wonder who you admire the most. I wonder who influences you the most in your life. I wonder what qualities you look for in a person. There's something about the English, isn't there, in liking the plucky underdog. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm watching a sports match, whichever team is most unlikely to win, that's the one who I'll follow. There's something within us, isn't there, that wants the underdog to do well. Maybe it's someone who's trustworthy. Maybe someone who sticks to their principles. Well, I just want to read a little quote to you about a person. I wonder if this is the type of person who you would want to copy, who you would want as your role model. As I read on, perhaps you should realise who it is. Here we go. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never held an office, never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never travelled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. I'm sure you know who that is talking about. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. One of the, in fact, the most divisive person of history. What's your opinion of him tonight? Where do you stand? You see, there are some who hold Jesus Christ up as the ultimate role model, someone who we should follow, someone we should emulate, someone, people say, who is God, who should be worshipped. What do you say? Perhaps you're with those who say, well, this Jesus is irrelevant for us here in the 21st century. Maybe even you don't think he even existed. But you see, as we look back over history, we see that history is littered with this one fact, that Jesus changes lives. We can see it in this building here tonight. People who have had their lives changed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you know it. Maybe you know people in your family who have been completely turned around, transformed by putting their trust in this person. And tonight, I just want us to consider very briefly these three characters that we meet in Luke chapter 8. Three people who had their lives completely transformed by meeting this man Jesus. We have them, this man Legion, who was possessed of demons. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and this woman whose name we don't even know, all dramatically changed by one meeting with Jesus. This is someone special. This is someone worth following. Someone worth copying. And I just want us to consider three things tonight. Firstly, and more briefly, the change that Christ makes in people's lives. Secondly, and in a little more depth, how these three people came to Christ. And thirdly, the consequences of coming to Christ. So the change, the coming, and the consequences. If you just look down into your Bibles, verse 27 of Luke chapter 8, we read of the state of this man Legion. We read this: for a long time this man had not worn clothes, lived in a house, but had lived in tombs. And in verse 29, many times it, that is the demon, had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven into solitary places. That is the man that rushed out and fell at Jesus' feet. That is the man who these people lived in fear of. But look in verse 35. After he has met Jesus, look at the change in this person. When they came to Jesus, that's the townsfolk, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. What a change. What a transformation. What about this woman? Verse 43. Here's this woman. It says that she'd been there was a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. We read in the other Gospels that she'd spent all of her livelihood, all of her living, trying to find treatment for her disease, and nothing helped her. And yet, in verse 44, she came up behind Jesus, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately, her bleeding stopped. What a transformation. What a change through meeting this man Jesus. And then Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, who in verse 41, he comes, falls at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And then later on, we see in verse 49 that while Jesus was speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." A man whose only daughter had died. And yet when Jesus comes, when he goes into that room, verse 54 we read, he took her by the hand. He said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Friends, when people meet Jesus, demons are driven out. Dead people are raised back to life. Sick people are healed. We find it all through the Bible. Deaf people hear. Lame people walk. Blind people see. Thieves and so-called sinners of the day are transformed in just one meeting. And well, you may think, "Oh, that's great. This man Jesus, he had such an impact." But what's that got to do with us here in Netley tonight? Well, folks, we need to remember two important things. First of all, that Jesus is alive. He is still alive. And secondly, that Jesus does not change. The Jesus that healed the demon-possessed man, who raised Jairus' daughter to life, is still the same Jesus who is alive today. He still has the same power. And the promises that he makes in his word still hold true. And you know, God still has the power to do miracles. God, if he wants, can raise the dead. He can heal the sick in an instant. He can drive out demons. But you know, maybe these issues are a little bit closer to home than we like to think. Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians, said this of Jesus Christ. He said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Folks, the Bible makes it quite clear that each of us, in our natural state, before we come to Jesus, are under the authority of Satan, that we belong to his kingdom, but that Jesus Christ and Christ alone has the power to drive out Satan, to free us from that kingdom and take us into his own glorious kingdom, that kingdom of light. Where are you tonight? Are you still in that kingdom of darkness and bondage? Or have you been freed? In Luke chapter 5, Christ said this. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We all of us struggle with our health from time to time, don't we? There are those amongst our fellowship who are ill tonight and can't be with us. I don't know how you would have felt if you'd have been in that woman's position and suffered for so many years. But again, the scripture makes it clear that each one of us is suffering from a terminal disease. A disease that will ultimately kill us. And that disease is sin. It destroys our bodies. It wrecks lives. And as the scriptures say, the wages, the result, the outworking of sin is death. Nothing can save us, only Christ. He is the one who came to heal us, to restore us, to forgive us from our sin, to make sin a disease that is no longer terminal for those who trust in him. Christ again said this of himself, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus Christ can bring eternal life instead of death. My friends, the things that Jesus did in this passage are not confined to history. Jesus Christ still has the power to free people from the grip of Satan. He still has the power to overcome sin. And he has the power to take us from death into eternal life. Maybe you know all these things. Maybe you're trusting in Christ. Maybe you're sat there thinking, "Well, amen. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I hope and pray that you do." But folks, what does it mean to you in your everyday life? We go along as Christians sometimes and we just get bogged down, don't we, in the normal things we have to do. We were learning on Wednesday about that fruit of the Spirit, of joy. Friends, if you know these things to be true, your heart should be filled with joy. If Christ has set you free, well, as the scriptures say, we shall be free indeed. If you have eternal life through him, oh, then what in this world can bring us down? If your trust is in him, then friends, sin can have no hold over you. If you're a believer tonight, Christ has changed you. Remember it. Rejoice in it. And live your life day by day in the knowledge of it. My friends, if all of this seems strange to you, what is it that you want in life? You seek for happiness, for fulfillment in the things that the world can offer? Only Christ can bring lasting peace and joy. He promises and he will deliver. But in that verse I read from John, Jesus Christ said this. He said, "He who believes in me shall live." Earlier in Luke, he said that he brings sinners to repentance. My friends, there has to be action on our part. We need to believe. We need to repent if we want to be changed. And that brings us onto our second point. We need to see how these people came and approached Christ. Because you see, the scriptures make it clear that not everybody who met Jesus was changed. There's the account in Mark of the rich young ruler who came running to Christ and yet went away very sad. I hope that none of us tonight will be like that. But let us just learn from these three characters in Luke 8. Let's look at how they came to Christ and their approach. Verse 28, we read this of Legion. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet. Jairus in verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet. Same again. The sick woman in verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Each one of these people when they met Jesus, fell down at his feet. Why? What did it show when someone does that? Well, maybe on their part it shows a respect, humility, perhaps in these cases the utter helplessness of each of these people, as they just threw themselves down onto the ground and realized that there was nothing else that they could do, but here was someone who could help. But who do we do it to? Would we go around just throwing ourselves at the feet of anyone if we are in desperate straits? We do it to someone maybe of importance. A king. If the queen came in tonight, I'm sure that most of us would bow or curtsy and show respect. But it's also to someone who we realize can help us. I don't know what you've gone through in your life, but maybe there's been times when you've been completely at your wit's end and you don't know what to do. But you know that there's someone who can help. And you go and you just throw yourself down and say, "Help! Come and help!" It's a sign of our utter helplessness and the acknowledgement that, well, perhaps here is someone who can help. And there's two lessons that we can learn from the way in which these three came to Christ. We need to recognize who we are coming to. And secondly, who we are. Now, I know that physically, now we can't come to Christ and throw ourselves literally at his feet. But friends, we have the wonderful privilege of prayer. To come to Jesus Christ in prayer. The attitude of our hearts as well needs to be right. The direction of our lives as well shows our attitude towards Christ. So let's consider who these three came to. Who did they think this Jesus was? Just a doctor? A teacher? Maybe even an exorcist who could rid this man of his demons? People have all sorts of opinions of this man Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's the highest of all angels. Muslims say that this man Jesus is a prophet. But I say that here in this chapter, we can learn a lot from these demons when they spoke. Because they recognized who Jesus was. Maybe you don't tonight. Millions of people in this world do not recognize who Jesus Christ truly is. But these demons knew all right. They were afraid. They were pleading for mercy. They were scared. Why? Would they be scared of a doctor, of a prophet, of a teacher? No, what do they say? Verse 28. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" In Mark 1, we have a similar incident recorded. The demons then said, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." My friends, these demons are saying something spectacular about this man Jesus. They're saying that he is God, the Holy One himself. Does Jesus rebuke them? No. He acknowledges it. It is true. The scriptures make it plain that this is who Jesus Christ is. God in human form. It's a great truth. And a great mystery. I know Andy mentioned this morning Hebrews chapter 1. We can see there the divinity of Christ. How he is higher than the angels. That he is God's Son. In John chapter 1 as well, we read this. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men." Friends, do you realize who Jesus Christ truly is? The Son of God. The Holy One of God. Maybe you're just trying to sit there and think, well, I don't have to think much about this Jesus. I can ignore him. He was just a good man. It doesn't matter that much. My friends, if God should come in the form of a man, we need to sit up. We need to take notice. No wonder this man Jesus has divided history. No wonder he divides humanity. Maybe you know it well. Why do we need to repeat it? Well, friends, here in Luke 8, we have great evidence for who Christ is. But even as Christians, I wonder, maybe we know that Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate. But do we really appreciate who God is? Do we really, as Christians, appreciate who God is? What would the evidence of a Christian with a low view of God be? Perhaps a Christian whose prayers are sloppy, whose prayers do not lift up the name of God, who maybe forgets to pray or only prays when something goes wrong. Maybe a Christian who doesn't read their Bible and listen to what God says, who just squeezes a Bible reading in to 5 minutes in the morning. Maybe a Christian whose life doesn't reflect the teachings of Christ. Maybe a Christian who, if you asked people who knew them, would say, "Oh, are they a Christian? I never knew. I'd never noticed." Maybe a Christian with a low view of God, who's someone whose priority is not meeting with God's people, whose priority is not reading the Word. Maybe a Christian whose priority is just spending time with the friends or wasting time on the computer. I don't know about you, but I'm describing myself. Friends, what is your view of God? Is it too low? Do we really realize who He is and all that He has done? In our readings together at home, Rhoda and myself, I've been going through a book and reading little studies on the Psalms. And in the Psalms, you see time and time after again that the psalmists have a wonderful view of God. They write these beautiful words about who God is, about what He has done, about how He's influencing their lives. In Psalm 1, we have those wonderful words, don't we? "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." And then in verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." My friends, if we have a right view of God, we'll find that our delight is not in the things that this world can offer, but in Him. And we won't be perturbed when circumstances don't go our way, because that's not what our hope is founded on. Our hope should be on Christ. That is where our delight should be. In Psalm 8, we see that the psalmist there comes closer and nearer to God as he appreciates His acts. In verse 1, it starts, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." Oh, my friends, when did we last say words like that? When did we last appreciate God like that? When did we last sit back and marvel at His greatness? As the Psalms go on, they record the mighty acts that God did for Israel. His mercy, His grace, His judgments. This morning we learn about God's power in creation. The God who with a word brought this whole world into being. My friends, that is who God is. God is God. Almighty, above us, enthroned in the heavens, holy and untouchable. Oh, may we be filled with the wonder of it. May it not become something that we know all so well. May it not be something that we just, as we pray and as we worship, that we go through the routine of. Maybe something that thrills us, something that we enjoy. What about God's mercy and His grace towards sinners like us? I'm a Christian. I take the name of Christ for my life. I say that I'm a follower of His. But how often does my life reflect that? Sadly, not often enough. My friends, God has been so gracious to us, even though we do not deserve it. In our prayers, we should show reverence. In our worship, let us have thanks and praise. In our lives, Let us seek to be holy. What does the scripture say? Be holy, even as your Father is holy. But you know, the psalmists begin to take another angle. In Psalm 15, as a psalmist looks at the glory and the holiness of God, he says this. He says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? In Psalm 19, the psalmist again begins wondering at all that God has done. But then goes on to say, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. And you see, as we begin to really appreciate who God is, something else comes alongside that. We begin to realize who we really are. That brings us on to my second point as we look at coming to Christ. We need to recognize who we are. We need to recognize who He is, who God is, but also who we are. You know, this falling at the feet of Christ is a recognition on the part of Legion and Jairus and the woman of their utter helplessness. In verse 31 of Luke 8, we read that the demons begged Christ repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. They realized they were powerless in front of Christ. Jairus, again, verse 41, fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. The sick woman at the end of her tether because no one could heal her. They recognized their utter helplessness and put themselves at the mercy of Jesus Christ. When we come before him, how do we come? When we pray, as we live our lives, do we go around arrogantly, presuming that we're better than we are? Thinking that we're better than the person next to us or the people that we see on our tellies, better than our neighbour? I've heard people say, oh, well, if ever I meet Jesus, if ever I stand before God, I'll tell him a thing or two. Friends, that is not the attitude that we should have. We need to have a correct view of ourselves. Do we realize our utter helplessness before Christ? Paul in the Ephesians wrote this to the believers. He said, it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. My friends, we cannot save ourselves. We have no hope except in Christ. We cannot be saved by our works, only by God's grace. In Romans, Paul wrote this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes. My friends, the power belongs to God and not ourselves. It is by God's grace that we will be saved. Before him, we are powerless. We are helpless. But there is great comfort. The psalmist in Psalm 34 said this, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. And friends, this is just the attitude we need when we come before Christ. We need to be broken. We need to realize our sin and how far short we fall of his standards. Do we come humbly? Do we have a contrite spirit? Do we confess our sins? Oh, I hope and pray that we do. But we see as well that as these three grappled with who Jesus was, as they realized their own position before him, that it produced different effects in them. These demons, in verse 28, they said, I beg you, don't torture me. My friend, they were fearful of judgment. Jairus, again, pleading. This sick woman, trembling. They were afraid. My friends, there is a time and a place. And it is right that at times we should fear God's judgment. If you are not right before God tonight, if you have not come to Christ aright, if you haven't realized who he is, if you haven't confessed your sin and come with that broken heart, my friend, you should fear God's judgment. Christ himself said this. He said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Oh, I hope and pray that will not be your end. But my friends, if you are beginning to fear God's judgment, then perhaps you are beginning to realize who God is and where you stand before him. Maybe we are afraid at times. What did Christ say to this woman in verse 48? He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Go in peace. She need not be afraid. Christ encouraged her. Go in peace. Each of these people realized their helplessness. It drove them to Christ because there was nothing they could do themselves. And oh, my friends, when we realize our standing before God, may we not cling on to the things of ourselves. May we just throw ourselves at his feet and trust in what Christ can do. Trust in his power, in his might. Now, as I was preparing, a hymn came to mind. I had to look it up this afternoon because you can never remember the first line. But it's that wonderful hymn by August Toplady, "Rock of Ages." And verse 3 has these wonderful words. It says this: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." My friends, we have seen the change that Christ can make in our lives. Do we know it? Do we rejoice in it? We have seen how we need to come to him. Do you recognize who Christ is? Do we remember what God is like? Do we realize our own helplessness and put our trust in Christ alone? And thirdly and finally, we've seen the change, we've seen the coming. What's the consequences of all these changes in these people's lives? You see, all three bear witness to the change that Christ had made. They couldn't hide it. The change was so dramatic, it was so obvious that they couldn't go away and hide what Christ had done. We read in verse 38 of Legion, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Sometimes as Christians, we can have a funny view of what God wants in our lives. Sometimes we think, don't we, that we have to be a missionary or a preacher or maybe a Sunday school teacher to be able to tell people of what God has done, to be able to open up the word. But my friends, if you're a Christian tonight, you have one remarkable thing about you that no one can argue with, that is true, and that glorifies God. And that is your testimony. You, like Legion, can bear witness to what God has done in your life. And perhaps that's the hardest thing to do, to return home and tell how much God has done for you. I have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. Even my grandparents, all Christians. I've never had to do that, but speaking to people who maybe don't come from that sort of background, they said how hard it is amongst parents, amongst brothers and sisters, amongst family, to tell them, to explain to them what God has done in their lives. But my friends, we can all do it. But I wonder, are we willing and are we prepared to be used by God? Remember that woman at the well who Christ met? That woman who he spoke to? At the end of the account, we read that many of the Samaritans in that town believed. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. Because she said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Just that one woman's testimony. No great sermon. No greater letter or explanation. She just said, come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Simple testimony. My friends, are we willing to be used by God in the homes in which he has placed us? As we look at Jairus, we see something that sometimes is hard to understand. In verse 56, we read that Christ gives them a command. He raises the girl to life. We read her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. I'm not going to go into now why Christ might have done that. But we read in a parallel account in Matthew chapter 9 that news of this miracle spread through all that region. Now, did Jairus break the command of the Lord? Did he go out and start telling all of his neighbours what had happened in that room and how Christ spoke to his little girl and how she got up straight away? Well, maybe. I hope not, though. But you see, even if Jairus did not go out, even if he obeyed the Lord's command and didn't tell anyone, how could he hide it? Those people there knew that his daughter had died, and here she was, alive and well again. It was there for everyone to see what God had done. They couldn't hide it. And my friends, are we willing to be seen? Or do we try and hide what God has done in our lives? Do we try and blend in as much as we can with the people around us? Try not to stick out and be awkward. What did Christ say? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are called to live lives that honour God. Called to live lives that are different. Called to live lives that stand out. My friend, are you willing to be seen? Are you willing to stand up and be counted for what Christ has done in your life? We can find great comfort as we look finally at this sick woman. She came trembling. She was so afraid, she tried to hide herself there in the crowd. But Christ spoke so gently. He drew her out. And then when she had confessed what Christ had done, he said, go in peace. Oh, my friends, let us be bold and not be afraid of what others around us may say. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us be encouraged by the promises of Scripture to go and speak for Christ. Let us also take note of the warnings. Christ said this, he said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. My friends, are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of what he's done for you? Are you ashamed of the fact that he's freed you from the kingdom of darkness? Oh, may we never be. May Christ never be ashamed of us. And let's be encouraged and spurred on to speak. For Christ has done all of this for us. He's changed our lives. And we must go and live for him. As we close, we've seen the change that Christ can make. We've seen the importance of coming to him with the right view of who he is and who we are. If you believe, we've seen the consequences of what we must do. But I want to finish with a warning. Because in this passage here in Luke 8, I believe there's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. Maybe you have seen the change that Christ has made in friends or family. Maybe even you realize who this Jesus is. Maybe you realize that you're not all that you should be. But you've not yet cast yourself at his feet, trusting only in him. Look at verse 37. Those people come out from the town. They see that demon-possessed man in his right mind, sat at Jesus' feet. There is no mistaking what has happened. Here is someone with power over demons. Here is someone who has changed their life. And what is their response to Jesus? Do they fall at his feet? Do they worship him as Lord? No. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. They asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Maybe you're frightened at the thought of having your life changed. Maybe you're quite content with the way that you're living. The thought of asking this Jesus into your life to live a life that honours and pleases him, to live a life that follows him. Maybe that really doesn't appeal. Maybe you think you can just help yourself. Maybe you'll think about it next Sunday when someone else preaches. Maybe as you shrug your shoulders and walk out that door, you're saying, leave me. I don't want to know. Oh, my friends, may we never do that. May we never ask Christ to leave us. Because there's another verse in the Bible that talks about people asking someone to depart. But this time, it's not people asking Christ to depart. We read this, that on the day of judgment, Jesus will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. My friends, do not ask Christ to depart from you, as you do not know when he may say, depart from me. My friends, may we come to God aright, glorying, praising and thanking him for all that he is. May we realize our utter helplessness before him. May we rejoice in the changes that he has made in our lives and is still making day by day. But friends, may we never, never ask him to leave us. Well, may God bless his word to us tonight.